This morning, as we continue to study the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, we turn in the first place to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 8, as well as verse 21. Then we'll read some verses from Psalm 22 and then turn to John 19 for our text. So first, Genesis 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. We now turn to Psalm 22. This is one of those psalms that's very graphic about the details of the suffering of Jesus Christ. We will read verses 12 through 18. Psalm 22, verse 12. Many bulls have compassed or surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell or count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Then we turn to John chapter 19 and we'll read verses 17 through 24, and verses 23 and 24 are the text for the preaching of the Word of God. So John 19, beginning with verse 17. And he, that's Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend or tear it or rip it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Beloved congregation of the Lord, have you ever stopped to think about the nakedness of Jesus Christ on the cross? This is something of an uncomfortable question, isn't it? Because nakedness is embarrassing. We are to have a biblical sense of modesty and shame about it. When you're in the hospital or doctor's office and you have to put on one of those flimsy gowns, you feel exposed. And even though the doctor and nurses see people like this every day, it's not exactly comfortable. And if someone visits you, you automatically want to pull that gown around you or pull the covers a little higher. And that's why it's always good to knock on a hospital door to give people the chance to cover up. But this embarrassment or shame is not just felt in a hospital. If you're walking around the house in your pajamas, you grab for a robe if a knock comes on the door. You don't want others to see you standing in your underwear. If you're changing and someone accidentally opens the door to the room where you're in, your first reaction is to cover up and say, "Hey!" Or if you're about to step into the shower and the door's not locked and someone opens it without realizing you're there, you jump in surprise. And both you and the other person are uncomfortable. Now imagine being hung naked in a setting where you cannot cover up at all, where the people are laughing and making fun of you. The very thought gives you the shivers, doesn't it? What about Jesus' nakedness then? If our nakedness is something we feel a biblical modesty about, what about His nakedness? He, the Son of God in the flesh, realizing who He is, awed by His majesty, you want to say with John the Baptist, "I am not even worthy to untie a strap of His sandals. Must I stop and think about His nakedness?" May we even do so. When you stop and think about it, don't you want to take off your coat and give it to Him and cover His shame? And that is why pictures of the crucifixion never show three naked men on crosses, and why Catholic crucifixes show Jesus with a loincloth. Now, I have principled objections to both of these things, and yet the thought of wanting to cover Jesus up is something we can identify with. And thankfully, the Gospels are very careful in how they describe this part of Jesus' sufferings, and we must be as careful not to allow our imaginations to run wild. God has thrown a cloak of silence over some parts of this suffering, which we must respect. And yet Scripture does draw our attention to Jesus' clothes being taken from Him. This is a detail mentioned in all four Gospels. And what the Holy Spirit says to us four times deserves our careful consideration. We not only may think about this, we must think about this. For it fulfills Scripture, it humbles us, and it preaches the Gospel to us in a powerful way. Our theme then is this: the Lord draws our attention to Jesus' nakedness on the cross. We need to see the painful shame that it exposes and the rich comfort that it emphasizes. Now, several times during His suffering, the Lord Jesus had some of His clothing taken away. Remember, He was stripped, at least His back was stripped for the beating, and He was paraded by the soldiers in that purple coat before a mocking crowd. But every time His own clothes were put back on again. But this last time, they take away every stitch of clothing from Him. We know this because Roman law and Roman custom and the writings of the Romans indicate that people were always crucified completely naked. He is stripped. Not by the gentle, compassionate hands of those who care about Him. Not by medical professionals. But by rough, merciless hands of Roman soldiers. Without pity, without piety, they strip Him. He is nailed to the cross and lifted up so that everyone can see Him. As a grown man, He has no way of covering His nakedness. He is the target of mockery. It's possible that some of the laughing, rude comments and catcalls that the Gospels tell us happened were directed to His nakedness. His enemies mock Him. It's hard to imagine anything more humiliating than this. But the humiliation continues, because not only is he stripped of his clothing, but after the soldiers have done their gruesome work and left him to hang there, they sit down at the foot of the cross to play a game with his clothes. Roman law said the possessions of the crucified criminal belonged to the four soldiers who had to stand around the cross the whole time during the crucifixion. And so the soldiers divide this clothing into four parts, and these four parts usually included an outer robe, sandals, a belt, and a head covering, and what our King James calls his coat, which should really be translated tunic, meaning his undergarment. Have you ever stopped to think about how humiliating that was for the Lord Jesus? Usually when someone dies, your property, your clothing, is distributed by those you love. It happens after you die. Loving hands sort through the belongings of the dead person. There's some tears of grief, perhaps mixed with a warm smile at memories. But Jesus' clothes are distributed before he dies while he's watching. Not in a loving way, but by rough, callous soldiers. They're saying, "You're as good as dead, so we might as well get something out of our day's work." And often the soldiers would take that fifth part of the garment, the undergarment, the tunic, they would rip it into four parts and they would take it home as a rag to polish their armor with. But when someone holds up the inner garment or tunic Jesus was wearing, we would say today his underwear, because rather than having several pieces of underwear, people then would have one large, long piece of underwear, one undergarment. This tunic is unique because it's all woven of one piece. There are no seams in it. It's expensive. And there's no way to rip it apart without ruining it and letting the whole fabric of the cloth unravel. So they gamble for it right before the prisoners. And the word that's translated in verse 23 and 24, they said, "Let us cast lots." That word literally means in verse 24, "Let us roll the dice." Romans are always ready to gamble for anything. And so a laughing game begins with jokes and suggestive comments. They play a game. There are groans by the losers, a cheer when one burly soldier wins it, and the others shout things like, "Be careful, it's not every day you get the underwear of a king." Jesus is utterly humiliated. He has no say in who gets his last possessions. He has no rights. He has no privacies, no last respects, only painful death and shame. What griefs he had to bear that day. And the key word in all of this is humiliating shame. Why this shame? Well, Jesus endures the shame of nakedness not only before men, but especially before God. And that is why the Apostle John draws our attention to what God is saying in this in verse 24 when he says all these things happened in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Why is it that God wants his own Son to be hung naked on a cross with no covering, bearing that shame and rude scoffing and joking? As so often in Passion season, we must return to Genesis chapter 2 and 3 to understand. Now you read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 that when they were created, before they fell into sin, Adam and Eve were both naked and they were not ashamed. They did not need clothes in paradise. They were clothed with righteousness and holiness. They were sinless and shame was impossible. They did not need clothes to improve their beauty because their bodies were flawless. But they ate the forbidden fruit, chapter 3 tells us in verse 7. Their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. This doesn't mean that they realized for the first time they were without clothes, but that their nakedness suddenly became shameful and painful to them. Now they wanted to cover it up. And immediately they grabbed for fig leaves. And if you know what fig leaves are, they're not very big. They're actually quite small and they don't make a very good covering. And they try to hide their nakedness from each other. And you see that same shame when it comes to sin in children, don't you? When they've done something they're not supposed to do, there's this unearthly silence. And mom and dad, when they hear that silence, start thinking, "What is going on?" Or sometimes when they hear your footsteps or voice, they try to hide. Or when a little one is brought back to the dinner table after some needed discipline, he hides his face from others and doesn't want to look them in the eye. You see, guilt makes us ashamed. But more important, Adam and Eve felt naked before God. Verse 8 says, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. And we know that this was probably the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And they hid from Him. And when Adam was confronted, he said to God, I hid myself. I was afraid because I was naked. The holy eyes of God do something to Adam. They used to be a delight. But now Adam cannot take it. He cannot face up to God. He needs clothing, especially when in the presence of God, to cover his shame. And in great mercy, God gives them that, a better covering than fig leaves. Verse 21 of Genesis 3 tells us God made tunics. That's the same word as translated in Hebrew and in Greek, the translation of the Old Testament, as is in our text in John 19. Tunics made of skin. God clothed Adam and Eve. This is much more than physical. This is spiritual symbolism. God covers their shame and their guilt. And in giving us clothing, God is giving us a covering that hides our shame, that puts the brakes on sin, that hides the breakdown of our bodies from the eyes of others. Clothing is not just the fruit of civilization. It's not evolutionary development. Clothing is not just protection from the cold. It symbolizes a covering for our shame flowing from our guilt as sinners. And that's why cultures who do not cover themselves modestly are not primitive, they are perverted. So much so that nakedness becomes in Scripture the symbol of judgment, and clothing becomes a symbol of grace and salvation. Let me show you some of these Bible passages from the Old Testament, especially how nakedness is a symbol of judgment. Let's look first of all at Ezekiel 16, verse 37. Ezekiel 16, verse 37. Here God is describing what He will do to Israel as His covenant bride because of her sins. And notice what the second half of this verse says. I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover or uncover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And remember the book of Hosea? The story where Hosea is asked to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him. And God says, this is how Israel has responded to me. And notice now in Hosea chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. God brings charges against the people. And in verse 2, He accuses them of spiritual adultery. And then in verse 3, He makes a threat. What will happen if they do not repent? Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and a dry land. Nakedness is the sign of God's curse and anger. And the New Testament teaches the same thing. Remember the familiar words of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. There is no creature hidden from His, God's sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him to whom we have to give an account. And the point here is not nakedness before people, but before God. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea. He describes this lukewarm church with one word. Naked. And He says to this church, buy from Me garments that you may be covered and the shame of your nakedness not revealed. Do you see how physical nakedness is a symbol of spiritual nakedness and curse before God? And what this is simply saying is that nakedness is a symbol of the day of judgment and of hell. This is why when the Lord Jesus comes and His holy eyes bore through all the coverings of body and soul, people will call to the mountains, fall on us from the wrath of the One who sits on the throne. They will be naked. God will see and know everything they've ever done. They will be ashamed like Adam, desperately ashamed, wanting to hide, willing even to have mountains crush them. But there will be nowhere to go. Now think of Jesus again, naked on the cross. Why? Because hell came to Golgotha that day. God's judgment revealed as Jesus hung naked. Unlike Adam in the garden, Jesus could not grab for fig leaves. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross. He could not conceal his shame. He felt the unholy eyes of men and heard their dirty taunting. Far worse to him were the holy eyes of God. Jesus hung there feeling the shame you deserve. And that's our first application this morning. You do realize that, right? That what happened to Jesus is what you deserve. That everything he endured, including his nakedness before God's holy eyes and the unholy eyes of men. Do you agree that left to yourself, you deserve to be stripped of all your clothing, which speak of God's mercy, and left in the anguishing poverty of hell, naked before the eyes of the holy God with whom you have to do? God says so. He would not have done these things to Jesus, who suffered for sinners, unless sinners deserved these very things. It is your fault that he hung there like that. I don't know about you, but have you ever been so ashamed in your life of your sin as when you think of Jesus naked on the cross? Listen to the soldiers laugh as the prisoners writhe to cover their nakedness. See the soldiers play games with his underwear. Hear the gloating remarks of the priests. Plug your ears at the whistles and catcalls of the teenage boys. Can't your heart break with grief at your sin when you think of the holy, sinless Son of God treated this way, without pity and piety? But no, Jesus doesn't want your pity. He's not interested in you weeping for him. He does not want that. What he wants from you is a broken heart. When you think of your sin and the shame you deserve, you have to have a heart of stone not to grieve when you think of Jesus naked for your sake on the cross. And this is a special application to the unconverted. What you see on Golgotha, when the Son of God is stripped, is a preview of Judgment Day. Hell will be like this. In hell there will be no clothing. And now sometimes the wicked laugh when they talk about that and they say, that's great. But they don't realize that the nakedness of hell is all shame and nothing else. No covering for the body, no covering for the soul. Forever like Adam, trying to hide and having nowhere to go. No fig leaves, no clothing. In hell there are no gracious gifts anymore. Always feeling holy eyes and a holy voice, and the eyes of others, and wanting to cover up and being unable to do so. And eternally saying, I want to run, but there's nowhere to go. Jesus Christ says to every unconverted sinner, you may think you're rich and need nothing, but you don't realize, to use the language of Revelation 3, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But the reason he says this is that you would come to him and be clothed and have your nakedness covered. And in order to encourage you to do so, as well as to lift up the hearts of the ashamed children of God in this place, we need to see the gospel preaching in the nakedness of Jesus on the cross. And that's our second point, the rich comfort it emphasizes. Return again in your imagination to four laughing, careless soldiers beneath the center cross. One of them has just won Jesus' tunic or undergarment. And shrugging off the joke and laughter of his fellows, he bundles it up. And when his duties are finished, he takes it back to the barracks, perhaps even wore it, little realizing what a powerful sermon was preached to him that day by God. Because God is preaching to us in this humiliating detail. And John draws our attention to the gospel in these humiliating events by the very wording of verse 24 of John 19. The soldiers said to each other, what a shame to tear such a nice piece of cloth and ruin it. Let's gamble for it. Why did they do this? Humanly speaking, they had no deep motives. They probably had done this before. Roman soldiers loved to gamble. But John tells us, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they did this that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then follows an exact quote from Psalm 22, where David prophetically describes the suffering of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, like this. They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture or clothing they cast lots. These soldiers had probably never read or heard of Psalm 22. But God says they are fulfilling it. So much so that the Apostle John even adds these words after the quote, "These things, therefore, to fulfill Scripture, the soldiers did." Fulfilling the prophetic promises of God about what must happen to the Messiah. And that's why we need to forget about the soldiers and focus now on what God is doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first application is this. These actions of the soldiers demonstrate the Bible is the Word of God. 1,000 years ahead of time, God predicted the precise details of what sinful men would do to His Son. He predicted the sin, the shame, the humiliation, the mockery He had to endure. Can you doubt the Bible is God's Word when you think of it? Only God could know such detail 1,000 years ahead of time. People of God, sometimes you have to fight with doubts. Sometimes the evil one injects questions which perhaps you may not even dare to speak out loud, but they run through your head. What if we are wrong? What if the Bible is not really the Word of God? What if we're just committing ourselves to a sometimes painful obedience when we should join the world and eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die? When you're tempted like this, go back to Golgotha. Remember soldiers stripping Jesus of His clothing in fulfillment of a 1,000-year-old prophecy. The Bible is proved to be from God. And that was one of only hundreds of prophecies fulfilled during that week. But the second application is this. Since the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus is the Messiah who brings salvation, why did God in His sovereign providence want His Son stripped and humiliated? Well, the second Adam is being stripped naked so that He can clothe the fallen sons and daughters of the first Adam with salvation. Remember again Revelation 3 verse 18. Jesus, the very one stripped naked on Golgotha's cross, offers salvation with these words. "I counsel you to buy from Me white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness may not be revealed." What does Jesus mean by this? He means He suffered hell so that those clothed by Him need never suffer it. He can take away the shame of sin, the pain of spiritual and physical nakedness, and cover you with righteousness. So that when you hear God's voice, you don't have to run away from Him, but you can run towards Him. So that you no longer with Adam have to hide in the bushes, but can pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts." So that you can sing, "How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven." Someone will say, "How can I be clothed by His righteousness? How can I receive those spiritual robes from Him?" Well, this morning you are in His presence and you need only make confession of all your shameful sins and say, "Lord, I deserve the humiliating judgments of God. I deserve the nakedness of hell with no covering. But You give me reason to believe that You have endured it so that I can be covered, both now and forever. Cover me." Isn't this what the Apostle John is guided to say when our text notes the actions of the soldiers? Not just the Scriptures speaking of Jesus' suffering, but those speaking of His clothing sinners with the pure white robes of righteousness. It's not just one Scripture that is fulfilled, but there is more that is fulfilled. Wouldn't it fulfill Scripture if you were clothed in His righteousness this morning? Is there anyone listening who needs to hear this? Perhaps you feel a deep shame when you think of your sin and when you think of what happened to Jesus Christ. You hardly dare raise your eyes to Golgotha's terrifying mountain. The thought of the Lord of glory hung naked crushes you, especially when you realize it's your fault that He was humiliated like this. But raise your eyes and consider Him, even in His shame and humiliation. He bore that shame to cover your nakedness. He endured the jeers and whistles and catcalls without complaint to cover you with the pure white robes that He gives. He endured the gaze of God on the cross for those hours, which was the unspeakable torment, so that you can find God's fatherly mercies and love when you seek His face. He didn't suffer that for His own sake. He has no regrets. He didn't say on the cross, and He doesn't say now, I wish I hadn't agreed to this. That's one step too far. He bore it patiently. He bore it so that sinners like you and like me can receive full and rich and free salvation from Him. Even if you say, I am impure, defiled by a thousand sins, filled with shame. That's why He wants to clothe you, to cover your shame, to forgive your sins, to make you pure in heart. To encourage you, think of how often Scripture mentions the covering purchased by the suffering of Jesus Christ like this. The robes of salvation, washed in the blood of the Lamb, the book of Revelation. Look with me at another example, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Because if the prophets use nakedness as a graphic picture of pain and humiliation and judgment, they use the language of being clothed as an even more powerful picture of the joy of salvation. Notice how beautiful Isaiah 61 and verse 10 is. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Do you see the riches of God in this one verse? Do you see this glory, O trembling sinner? Not only does God give you reason to remember the humiliation of Jesus Christ with grief, but He gives reason for everyone who's clothed in these robes of righteousness to rejoice. If you have humbled yourself in the presence of Jesus Christ and without hope, or with hope and nothing else but His suffering and shame and promises, clung to Him by faith, and God says to you this day, you are so perfectly covered by His righteousness that you may rejoice. And just like a bride and groom, in anticipation of their wedding day, dress themselves and prepare themselves joyfully, so you have reason to anticipate the day of judgment as your wedding day. Like the bride who glows as that day approaches, you have every reason to glow with joy in your God. And the robe the Lord Jesus has given you not only covers your sin and shame, but raises you to the highest honor as the bride of Jesus Christ. And that means on the day of judgment, you don't have to call to the mountains to cover you. You will be able to greet the returning Lord with a beaming face like a bride greets her bridegroom with an eager heart. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because now you still feel some of the shame of sin, of sinning and being a sinner. But then that shame will be forever gone because you will be made sinless the instant He appears. Now you can still defile the white robes with which He covers you with your sin, but you can keep on washing them in the blood of the Lamb. And one day that will no longer be necessary. Another application. As we unpack the comfort found in the humiliation of Jesus Christ and in His nakedness, not only should it convince you the Bible is God's Word, not only should it give every sinner the reason to run to Christ by faith and rejoice in Christ by faith, but it should strengthen every believer to hate and flee from sin. Whenever you are tempted, call to mind the nakedness of Jesus Christ on the cross. Recall His shame and ask yourself this question: for that very sin that tugs at my heartstrings right now, He was stripped naked under God's curse and exposed to the unholy eyes of men. Shall I give in to the very sin which humiliated Him? Shall I, by sinning now, as it were, add an unholy catcall and whistle to the jeers of the crowd? Shall I join the soldiers in their rough, rude game? God forbid. Better to cut off my right hand, spiritually speaking, and pluck out my right eye than to treat this sin as harmless or cute. And not only should it strengthen every believer to hate the least sin and run from it, but it should grab the unconverted by the collar and say, if this is you, if you continue in sin, If you ignore the robes of righteousness and salvation that Jesus earned by His humiliation, you are joining the crowd in their tasteless humor and whistles and jokes. Can you not find reason in Jesus' suffering to hate your sin and run from it? If you don't, you are slapping the soldier who with rude comment gambled for Jesus' underwear on the back. Do you think God will ignore that? He ignored it on Golgotha's hill because He wanted to offer salvation to sinners. But He will not ignore it if anyone continues to make light of sin and find pleasure in sin. Then He will plunge you into the shame and physical and spiritual nakedness of hell before it's too late. See your sin as the shameful folly that it is, and let your heart break at the sight of Jesus' humiliation and be clothed in His mercy. One more application. Remember how we started? That when you think of Jesus' nakedness, you want to take off your coat or go get your robe from your closet and cover Him on the cross. Is that your reaction too? Do you realize that there is a way in which you can do this? Remember Jesus' sermon in Matthew chapter 25 about the day of judgment? He will say to His people, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And one of the reasons He gives is this: "I was naked, and ye clothed me." And they will ask in amazement, "When did we do that?" And He will say, "When you did it to one of these least of mine, you did it to me." Here's the test, isn't it? Are you thankful that the Lord Jesus covered your shame? Do you confess that the robes of His salvation cover your nakedness before God? Were you embarrassed for Him when you thought of His humiliation? A good test is how you respond when others in this world suffer. How deep is your gratitude? Deep enough to lead you to give something extra to word and deed, or come over and help as a small token of gratitude so that they can cover the needy and the naked, because you remember what the Son of God has done for you. Amen.